Today, rather bizarrely, we're going to look at when Jesus met Pilate. Now, the reason we're doing that is because when I planned this, I thought today was Palm Sunday. So it would have been perfect for 3 weeks' time. Come back, Dave Tubb, all is forgiven. That's all I can say. The program planning has gone downhill. However, we're going to stick with it. So we're going to think about, just for a few minutes, this encounter between Jesus and Pilate and see what we can learn as Christian people, if we're Christian people, and if we're not Christian people, maybe we can learn some things too about how we encounter one another in everyday life. So here's the story from Mark chapter 15, when Jesus, now 30 years old, arrested, beaten, taken before Pilate, the Roman governor, to call account, called to account for his actions or his alleged actions. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests, who'd been keeping Jesus prisoner, held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who'd committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again. "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Quite a powerful story, a significant moment in Jesus' life as he moves towards the cross, the destiny for which he'd come to earth, about to be fulfilled, and Pilate is presented with this beaten man, this bound man, this nobody, really. And what we're seeing here is an incredible thing. We're seeing the meeting of two kingdoms. We're seeing the meeting of the kingdom of God. Jesus, all the way through his teaching life, had talked about the fact that he'd come to establish a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, where God reigns supreme. And Pilate, of course, was, in his day job, he was the head of the Roman kingdom. He was in charge of the Roman Empire in that particular place. He was the local overseer on behalf of the mighty Roman Empire. And so what you have in this one room is you have two kingdoms coming face to face, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of mighty, glorious, imperial Rome, in the form of Jesus Christ, the king of the Jews, and in the form of Pilate, the governor on behalf of the Romans. It's a dramatic and striking coming together. And in some ways, though, although this is an extreme example, it's kind of where those of us that are Christians live every day. We live in that space where we, as people of one kingdom, come face to face with people of a different kingdom. It's kind of an everyday frontline story at one level. It's sort of where we live and move and have our being, face to face with people who perhaps don't have faith, who don't submit to King Jesus. We've been singing this morning about bowing the knee to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you don't do that because you don't want to or you haven't seen the need for that yet. And so we come face to face with people who are living in a different kingdom. So the story of Jesus and Pilate is kind of richly about everyday life in some senses. So what happened when these two kingdoms met? How did Jesus behave as king of his kingdom? And how did he stay in shape? Did you notice that question that Pilate asked him? "Are you the king of the Jews?" This was one of the allegations that had been made about Jesus. He was accused of being the king of the Jews. And of course, that was one of the reasons why Pilate might have been afraid of Jesus, because he was in charge of this place, and another king, therefore, was a threat. So if he was the king of the Jews, he was a threat to Pilate and to his rule in that place as a Roman overseer. So how did Jesus respond? He said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "So you say." It's a funny answer, that, isn't it? It's kind of a bit, well, is that yes or no? Are you the king of the Jews? So you say. It's very non-committal, and it demands further exploration. But the fact of the matter is that we know more than Pilate, because he'd never read Mark chapter 14. Had he read Mark chapter 14, he would have known that in the previous chapter, Jesus had been asked this same question in a different form by the high priest. The high priest said, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the blessed God?" "I am," answered Jesus, unambiguously. He knew who he was. His answer to Pilate wasn't sort of playing for time or perhaps hoping that maybe Pilate would change the subject to an easier question. He knew who he was. And all of his reactions in this hostile environment were shaped by who he knew himself to be, as we'll see. The very first key to effective living in everyday life is a matter of identity, knowing who we are and staying true to who we are. If we are children of the living God, then we're children of the living God all the time. I like what Pam said, you know, well, we're retired, but we're still children of God. You know, that's we're never not that. And staying true to that identity and knowing that identity and knowing that whatever other pressures are being thrown at us, this is who I am. Through the grace of God, I have been adopted into God's family. I'm a child of God. Or to put it another way, I'm a citizen of his kingdom. I live there. I belong there. And knowing who we are and knowing what uniform we wear will shape the way that we encounter other people in everyday life. When I was, as you can see, I'm very old. I didn't stand up when Paul invited people who retired to stand up. But I was wanting to broaden the category to those that wish they were retired. and then I'd have been on my feet like a shot. but when I was, I'm very old. When I was at school, we still had school uniform, proper school uniforms that included caps. That's how you know. That's how you can date people, you know. Cap or no cap, okay, put you in a certain age band. And if we were out in the streets in our uniform, we had to wear our caps. And if one of the prefects saw us without our cap, they would report us and we'd get a detention in school. You see, kids today, you think you've got it hard. And if the prefect didn't like you, they'd report you whether they'd seen you or not, whether you had a cap or not. The head teacher would often stand up in assembly and say something like, "I've had a lot of reports lately." He came from Birmingham. Jake, he was called. It wasn't his real name. I have no idea what his real name was, but we called him Jake. "I've had a lot of reports lately that boys have been seen without caps in town." "Enough, enough. If you wear your uniform, then behave like you're one of us." If you wear the uniform, behave like you're one of us. When we move about as Christian people, invisible though it is, we're wearing the uniform. We are someone. We've got an identity. We're part of a holy nation, a chosen people, belonging to God. The first key to effective witness is not what we say or what we try to do, but knowing deeply who we are. Second thought. How would Jesus respond? We know more from John and from Luke's gospel about this encounter. And in John's account of this little coming together, Jesus says a little bit more. He says this. He says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." See, Jesus in this incident is totally non-aggressive. He doesn't argue back. He doesn't speak back. He doesn't argue for his rights as the king of the Jews or as the Messiah that he knows himself to be. He is totally passive. He says, "Actually, Pilate, do your worst. I know who I am and I know why I'm here. And if I were to fight back, I would betray my calling as the king of a peaceful kingdom." I cannot fight back and be true to why I have come here. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not like your kingdom, Pilate. It's not an army-based, a military-based, a violence-based system. My kingdom comes from a place of shalom, of peace, of beauty, of kindness, of gentleness. And I will not live out of your kingdom. Provoke me as much as you want to, but I am not going to do that. And the second key to effective witness is a sense of being, knowing what we are called to, vocation, what we're called to, what God expects of us as Christian people. We know who we are, but how do we live as we are? Jesus knew exactly how to live as he was called to live. He modeled a completely non-violent response, which actually he could have done otherwise than that, but he knew it would betray why he'd come. How did he know that? Well, one of the ways he knew that was because Jesus, like many of us, had read his Bible. His Bible is what we call the Old Testament. And Jesus somehow, at some point, had come to understand that a figure, a character in the Old Testament, was actually a description of him and his life. He knew that when Isaiah, 730 years or so before his birth, had written a story about a figure called the Suffering Servant, that somehow this Suffering Servant, who would die for the sins of his people, was actually about him. Jesus understood that his destiny was to fulfill this role described in this ancient book. And the words in that book say this: this suffering servant was treated harshly, but he endured it humbly. He never said a word. Like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared, he never said a word. He was arrested and sentenced and led off to die, and no one cared about his fate. And I believe that Jesus knew that this was his vocation, this was his calling, to be this kind of king, this kind of Messiah, a non-violent, a non-aggressive Messiah who would stand and take it because he knew who he was and he knew who his Father was. Knowing what God expects of us. You see, when the kingdom of God confronts the kingdom of this world, it doesn't do so with arrogance or with pride or we've got it right and you've got it wrong, or we're so holy and you're so unholy. It's there to be a blessing. And Jesus knew that his kingdom could not bless the Roman Empire if it turned to the very tools of the Roman Empire to try and win its cause. You fight violence with violence. Who wins? Violence. Jesus knew that actually the only way to fight violence was to lay down your life in front of it and let his Father pick it up again. Strange upside-down kingdom. And so he stood face-to-face with Pilate and took his questions and took the Jewish accusations that were coming from all around him, and he said not a word. He knew how to live peacefully in a violent world. Well, that's nuts, isn't it? That's not going to get you very far. Just trample all over you. Become someone else's doormat. That's the accusation, isn't it? And in fact, it looked that way. Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Another two characters, Barabbas, the rebel-rousing, rabble-rousing, murdering, violent revolutionary. Barabbas, you know what that means? Son of the Father. And over here, Jesus, the bounds, weak, silent man who can't even defend himself verbally, never mind physically. The son of the Father. You have two sons of the Father. You have a Barabbas, son of the Father, and you have a Jesus, son of the Father. And the one, if you're in the crowd and you want Rome to be overthrown, seems to offer you much more potential. Who are you going to release? This weak man who can't even talk for himself? Or this man who at least is going to run around Jerusalem slogging Romans for you? Slogging? Flogging? Whatever. He's going to do it. Slaying. You know what I'm saying. Don't you? If you do, maybe you don't. If I don't and you don't, then we might as well go. But can you see how, when given the choice, the crowd who hated the Romans had a choice between a mute, silent revolutionary and an aggressive, violent, man's man revolutionary? Who are you going to choose? Says Pilate. He wanted Jesus to get off because Jesus appeared now to be less of a threat to him than he'd first feared. But the crowd saw which side their bread was buttered. No, we want the real revolutionary release. We want the violent one released. We want the aggressive one released. We want the one who might overthrow Rome released. Pilate's great plan didn't really work. At this point, you might have thought Jesus would speak up again and say, "Do you not know that I am the Son of God, that I am the Messiah, that I could offer you eternal life, that I could offer you forgiveness, I could offer you a new start, I could offer you so much? Don't let him go. Let me go." But he still stays quiet. Why? Because he had complete and utter confidence in his Father's strange and unlikely plan. He was standing there, the beaten man, literally and figuratively. But he had complete confidence still in his Father's plan. Despite what he could see, despite the accusations, despite the threat that any moment he was going to be condemned to death, a violent, horrible, bloody death, he still believed that his Father could raise him again on the third day, and that the kingdom he'd announced would one day surely come. And that those who bow the knee now, be they few in number, will one day number millions. I don't know how many followers of the cult of Barabbas you know today. I'm suspecting relatively few. Barabbas and his revolutionary movement died out. Jesus currently has around 2.4 billion followers around the world, a third of the world's population. And here in this cockpit of violence and threat, Jesus could have betrayed everything. But he stayed true to his vocation, to his identity. And he stood in confidence that however bad things seemed to be getting, his Father's word was the word to be trusted in all of this. He didn't have to make it all happen himself there at that moment. There was a bigger thing going on, and there was a bigger God, his Father, involved in all of this. And he could trust the outcomes of this encounter, which seemed on every level to be a failure, to God. And when we're face to face with our friends, whoever they are, when the two kingdoms meet this week in our offices, in our coffee shops, wherever we're spending our time, I think those three keys are actually very foundational for our ability to bear testimony to Jesus. To know who we are. We are a distinct person, not because we're great or special, but because God somehow has graced us and adopted us. We're called to live out of a different kingdom, a kingdom of blessing and kindness and peace, not retaliation and violence and arguing back. And we're called, even if everything doesn't seem to work, that seems like a bad strategy because everyone else is getting the upper hand, we're called to have deep confidence in God. We sow the seed. Somebody else somewhere might water it, but only God will make it grow.